for you few visitors. We have been here before. How long did we do Jerusalem? Are you kidding? 2 years, 2.5 months. Very good, Madeline. Did we do Jerusalem for 2 years? That's ridiculous. That really is. 20 years on Galatians. At least Galatians is the Word of God. I mean, you've got to be hard-pressed to criticize that. But on Jerusalem, 2 years. Oh, my goodness. We must have missed a lot of Sundays, canceling or something. No? Oh, my goodness, 2 years. Don't tell anybody that we spent 2 years on Jerusalem. They'll never come to this church. Oh, but wasn't it fun? Okay, let's rebound. My goodness. All right, this time, though, no detours. Plow right through Nehemiah and get to Esther in a beauty contest. Esther's a very gorgeous woman, and she will be a very wonderful relief after all of the pains to get into that beauty contest. Let us prepare ourselves for the study by prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, it is a pleasure and a joy to assemble ourselves with other believers and study the Word of God and to be reminded constantly that Jesus Christ is in control of history. And so, Heavenly Father, it becomes our purpose to fulfill our own individual destinies in history, reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, Heavenly Father, in the fulfillment of our destiny, in your marvelous grace, you have given to us a very wonderful life. A life that is satisfying, a life, Heavenly Father, that has meaning and purpose and definition as we fulfill our destiny. And therefore, Father, we continually pray that you will continue to bestow your grace that we might continue to fulfill that purpose. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, getting a little perspective. Yeah, I'll pick up one of those. This is our second edition, Troy, on these prints now. So... Yeah, we've just been laughing, figured it out. It's been 2 years. So all of this is new stuff, right? Nobody accused me of too much redundancy. All right. To get us where we left, get back into the study. Now, last week, we took up the profile of Nehemiah. We have studied Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah, and I gave you the... his character and things in regard to Nehemiah. He made two trips to Jerusalem. And just to orient you now, he returned in 444. So I'm just tonight, just to get you oriented into where we are in history. In 586 was the captivity. 536 was the first return. And then Nehemiah makes his return in 444. So you can see how close we're closing in on the end of the biblical era of the Old Testament, getting ready to go into the intertestament period as far as the dating is concerned. And so this is his first return. We do not know the exact date of the second return. Remember, Nehemiah went back to Babylon and then went back to Jerusalem. We don't know how long he was in Babylon, but this is approximately the date of his first going to Jerusalem from Babylon. Just to orient you, this means that most of those who returned with Zerubbabel are dead. In other words, the first generation that returned to Jerusalem by time Nehemiah goes have already died. The next generation is there. So we're talking, you know, 90 years difference. The temple, the new temple, is already built. It is inferior to the one that David designed, but nevertheless, it is after David's blueprint. So the new temple is built. So 65 years after the temple is completed, Ezra came, and now some 12, 13 years later, after Ezra, we have Nehemiah. And he will start rebuilding the walls and working with the city. All right, let's take a look now at the book of Nehemiah, and then we'll be back into our course. Well, in fact, right now, we now resume our study from 2 years ago. That's pitiful. 2 years on Jerusalem. All right, but we did cover a lot of history and a lot of other things. All right, I mean, I've got to justify it some way. All right, let's start off Nehemiah. First of all, let's note some general introductory material in regard to the book itself. General introductory material on the book of Nehemiah, since we now know about the author, his life, and the way he got into position to travel to Jerusalem. Point one is the author. Nehemiah is the writer of the book that carries his name. Chapter 1, verse 1. And such passages as chapter 13, verse 6, where Nehemiah speaks in the first person. And so Nehemiah is, as far as I'm concerned, the author of the book. Again, critics of the Word of God contend he did not write the book. They point to the difference in style of writing in chapters 8 through 12 and the names in the genealogical table. All of this is under textual criticism. They also claim the names in the genealogical table given in chapter 12 shows that he did not write it. There is no problem, however, with either of these objections. We have already covered difference in style, difference in material of various writers of Scripture. So I'm not too worried about all of their problems in the writing of the book of Nehemiah. All right, point two, the date of the writing of the book. It was written sometime after Nehemiah's second trip to Jerusalem. It was written sometime after Nehemiah's second trip to Jerusalem. He made his first trip in 444 B.C., his second trip somewhere around 433 B.C. So the time of writing of the book of Nehemiah is somewhere around 430 to 400 B.C. 430 to 400 B.C. Point three, the title of the book. I'll remind you something we've studied now. The titles are not inspired. The Hebrew titles generally come from the first word in the book. And so titles, we've studied the history of how the books get their titles. But the title of the book is simply from the author and concerning the principal character. So the book is from the author of the book and from the principal character of the book. Point four, section in the Hebrew Bible. The section of Nehemiah in the Hebrew Bible. One, like the book of Ezra, Nehemiah is located in the third section of the Hebrew Bible called the Writings. Like the book of Ezra, Nehemiah is located in the third section of the Hebrew Bible called the Writings. Secondly, under point four, just to orient you, remember there are three major sections in the Hebrew Bible: the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. These are the three major sections of the Hebrew Bible: the Law, the Writings, the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. The Law, the first five books, all written by Moses, of course. The Prophets, this is made up of the former and latter prophets. The former and latter prophets. You will recall, I'm just giving you some information, you will recall that the former and latter refers to the time of writing. Former wrote before the 9th century B.C. The later writers after the 9th century B.C. The latter prophets after the 9th century B.C. are further broken down into major and minor prophets. Major and minor prophets. They are given that title not due to importance, but to briefness or length of their books. So major and minor do not come because one has major importance and the other minor importance. It has to do with the length of the books themselves, not the subject matter. All right, so you have, first of all, the law. Then you have the prophets. The third section is called the writings. These are written by those who had the gift but not the office of prophet. They have the gift but not the office of prophet. For an example, Nehemiah is in this section of the Hebrew Bible. He has the gift, but not the office of prophet. The writings are broken down into three groups: poetical, things like Psalms and Proverbs and Job, the scrolls. There are five of these: Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations. If the phone's for me, I'm busy, I'm working. The Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. I've given you information about that, the different feasts. They would take the scrolls and they would actually read the entire scroll. And that was the way they would worship. As the church came in, the church age, they started studying and working with these. This is what Ezra did. When Ezra set up, we consider him the father of the originator of synagogues, to study these. When they returned to the land, they not only read them, but they studied them in the synagogues. In the local church, they were formed to study the books of the Old Testament. All right, the scrolls, five. Okay, then you have historical books, which are three. So we're under writings. They're broken down into three parts. First of all, poetical. Second, scrolls. And then third, historical. There are three books. Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah is considered one in the Hebrew Bible. So you have three historical books: Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. First and Second Chronicles is considered one in the Hebrew text. Subpoint three. The two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, were viewed as one unit. Almost at the very time in which they were written, due to the subject matter and the time of writing. Due to the subject matter, time of writing, which of course the reconstruction of the nation stands to reason they would. When we have finished the Old Testament, I will go through portions of textual criticism that I think you'll be able to comprehend, in which we will study. I did not mean that insulting. It's just in seminary, textual criticism can get so bogged down that after the first month, over half the class had dropped textual criticism under Dr. Walkie. It is just so technical. But there are things that I think you can appreciate, and we'll go over those. But in that midst, we will study the development again of the books of the Bible, how they became accepted and this type of thing. A lot of people challenge the authenticity and authority on that basis, but remember, it's the Word of God. All right, that brings us to point five. The history and circumstances of writing of the book of Nehemiah. History and circumstances of writing of the book of Nehemiah. One, Nehemiah was written in the time of the power of the Persian Empire. Nehemiah was written in the time of the power of the Persian Empire. He's back in the land, but the Persians are in power. The Greek Empire is rising, but the power of the world is the Medo-Persian Empire in this time. Secondly, Artaxerxes, A-R-T-A-X-E-R-X-E-S. A-R-T-A-X-E-R-X-E-S, Artaxerxes the First, was the ruler of Persia. 464-423 B.C. He is also called Longimanus, L-O-N-G-I-M-A-N-U-S. Three, two different groups have already returned to Jerusalem. Two different groups have already returned to Jerusalem, covered in the book of Ezra. The first under Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. Ezra to reform the people. In the next 90 years, or over the next 90 years, in the period of the next 90 years, the spiritual condition of the people had deteriorated to a point of national reversionism. Intermarriage with the Canaanites, with the Gentiles in the land who were unbelievers. Idolatry was prominent. Loss of the Jewish race was threatened. Therefore, the coming of the promised Messiah, therefore, the promise of the coming of the Messiah being of the Jews was being threatened. In other words, Satan is attacking through these intermarriages. So God commissions Nehemiah to go to the city, rebuild the walls, reform the people. Reestablish the social and legal standards of the city. All right, that brings us to major point two. Let's deal, first of all, with a brief outline of the book. Brief outline of the book. The book can simply be divided, broken down into two sections. One, rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 6. Two, rebuilding of the people, reforming of the people, chapters 7 through 13. Let's see if we can break that down just a little bit. Rebuilding of the walls, chapters 1 through 6. Chapter 1, Nehemiah's commission. chapter 2, Nehemiah's mission. Chapter 3, the rebuilding of the walls begin. Chapters 4 and 5, opposition. Chapter 6, the walls are completed. So it's very simple. The man for the crisis, the task is begun, opposition immediately occurs, and the walls are completed. All right, the second half is the reforming of the people spiritually, chapter 7 through 13. Chapter 7, first thing that needs to be done in chapter 7, re-registration. Re-registration of all who returned from Babylon. In other words, getting the genealogy in order. This is very important to the Jews. It is not important to us, but it is very important to the Jews, even to this day with the coming of the Messiah, the second advent. All right, so first of all, we're going to have to set up our registry, get that taken care of. Chapter 8, reestablishment of the Mosaic Law. Reestablishment of the Mosaic Law. Economic reform. Laws of divine establishment. 9. National rebound, spiritual recovery. After rebound, you got to get to work. So chapter 10, the national commitment to the Mosaic Law. National commitment to the Mosaic Law. Reorganization of the city of Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting? All this work on the city of Jerusalem, and yet Christ couldn't even stay there because they tried to kill him. Reorganization of the city of Jerusalem. 12. Dedication of the walls, which we never got to 2 years ago. Took us longer to study the history and didn't Nehemiah to build the city. Chapter 13, reversion recovery from evil to adjustment to the Mosaic Law. All right, let's take a look. The rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah's first task. The rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah's first task. First of all, let's take a look at Nehemiah's commission. Chapter 1, Nehemiah's commission. Nehemiah's commission was related to the historical condition and need at his time. Now that sounds rather simple, but that's the fundamental principle of any commission. In other words, Christ's commission is to save the world at the cross because the world needs to be saved. And you have a commission, you have a purpose, you have a destiny that fits into the need of the time in which we live. So Nehemiah's commission was related to the historical conditions and need at the time. Chapter 1 presents the condition and the need. Nehemiah chapter 1 deals with the national condition and the need. Chapter 1 is written in the form of a report. Nehemiah chapter 1 is written in the form of a report. This report changes the lives of Nehemiah. It acts as a challenge, a great challenge to Nehemiah. When you receive certain reports in life, you have to deal with them. Sometimes a report makes all the difference in the world as far as our lives are concerned. You get a report that someone has died, that something has happened in life, in the world. We get up and get some type of a startling report over the radio. Sometimes a report can make all the difference in our lives. And so this one is going to do that with Nehemiah. Nehemiah's life is about to change because of this report. Nehemiah, just prior to receiving the report, was very comfortable and enjoyed his life in Babylon, in Chaldea. But with this report, his life begins to change completely. He realizes that he is not satisfied, that he is not happy, that he has a task that must be done. So chapter 1, Nehemiah receives a report from his brother. He receives a report from his brother of the horrible conditions of the city, of the people, of the walls, of the government. So all of this is going to challenge Nehemiah. All right, now let's get to work on the book itself and know what some and deal with some things. I'll tell you what, we're back to our normal routine now. Open the Word of God to Nehemiah. Open the Word of God to Nehemiah, because this is going to begin once again now. We're back into the full momentum. We'll do this with each of the books, just noting some of the key verses and emphasis of things going on. So open it now to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. All right, let's outline and get to work on it. This is subpoint 1. Point 1 is chapter 1, Nehemiah's commission. Subpoint 1, the report, verses 1 through 3. The report, verses 1 through 3, given to him by his brother. 2, the initial effect of the report on Nehemiah. The initial effect of the report on Nehemiah. All right, so let's get familiar with Nehemiah once again. Chapter 1, verse 1, we don't read it all, if you'll recall, but there are just things in the books that we need to know. All right, it says in verse 1 of Nehemiah 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chrislev, in the 20th year, which I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of the brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. This is a summary of the report that is given of the condition of the people and the city. Verse 4, it came about, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You recall what fasting means, and we're not here to study the book of Nehemiah, but always remember, fasting isn't to be spiritual. Fasting has to do with a lot of decision-making. People who fast don't fast just to be super spiritual. There are things going on in their life, they just don't feel like eating. It isn't a matter of giving up lunch. It is a matter that they have got to make a decision in their life, and things have to be done, and they will go off and they deal with that. We'll have to cover fasting sometime. All right, let's continue now. 3, Nehemiah's prayer. We should take time to read it, but we just don't have time for everything tonight. Nehemiah's prayer, verses 5 through 11. Nehemiah's prayer, 5 through 11. Verse 5, orientation to who and what God is. Orientation to who and what God is. Verse 6, intercessory prayer. See, he starts off with God. He doesn't have any problems with himself. So first of all, he starts off orienting to who and what God is. Secondly, he goes to intercessory prayer. Verse 7, the national condition of the people, the national position of the people causes him to be in prayer for the people. Verses 8 and 9, the basis of his appeal. The basis of his appeal, the integrity of God. Verses 10 and 11, his request. Verses 10 and 11, his request. Nehemiah's request, the first issue, is to acquire permission to go to Jerusalem. He does things in an orderly manner. Sometimes people get the idea, well, I'm just going to do, God told me to go do this. No, that's out of line. God doesn't work that way. So he requires permission to go. That's the first thing that he does. Then he starts with his request with the first obstacle and taking care of getting permission to go and to fulfill what he must do. All right, chapter 2. Chapter 2. The prayer is very significant, but we've got to move on. All right, chapter 2, Nehemiah's mission. Chapter 2, Nehemiah's mission. Verse 1, Nehemiah sent to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. This will cover verses 1 through 8. Nehemiah receives permission to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 and 2 is really an intriguing section of Scripture. It deals with two great men, Nehemiah and Artaxerxes. Nehemiah's sensitivity to what's going on, Artaxerxes' sensitivity to Nehemiah. And so these two men have their confrontation. And Artaxerxes, unlike even a lot of husbands, is very much aware that something is troubling this man who is very close to him. He's sensitive to him. A lot of people just aren't sensitive to when other people are being troubled. But even this man is sensitive. In fact, look at it. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? The king is very conscious and aware of those around him. This is nothing but sadness of soul. Then I was very much afraid. So he is conscious. These two great men are conscious of each other. Verse 3, explanation of Nehemiah's sadness. Explanation of Nehemiah's sadness, very quickly. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. That is a traditional manner in which you start your address to a king. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Verse 4, again we take up the honor of the two men. We take up the honor of the two men. Artaxerxes does not react to Nehemiah, but grants a request to Nehemiah. But grants him a request. Nehemiah immediately goes to the Lord before he makes the request of the king. This man's phenomenal. In fact, Ezra and Nehemiah are phenomenal people in the Word of God. So first Nehemiah, just get it down, first Nehemiah makes the request of the Lord, then Nehemiah makes the request before men. That's the proper order. He makes sure of the way things are to be done. See, David did this with the house. David went to the prophet and said, I would like to build a house for the Lord. The prophet then went to the Lord, came back and told David no. But Nehemiah has the same idea. He goes to the Lord first. Look at verse 4. Then the king said to me, What would you request? So I prayed to God of heaven. So Nehemiah goes to the God of heaven first. Then I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor or grace before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Verses 5 through 8 deal with Nehemiah's request, Nehemiah's request to the king. Let's just quickly look at it. We won't read it. Verse 5, the request to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. Verse 6, length of time needed. This man's very organized. 7, he requests royal credentials. He requests royal credentials. 8, he requests supplies to get the job done. In other words, Nehemiah is a man that thinks things through. If you're not going to let me have the authority and the supplies and everything, then there's no sense in my even going. It's going for broke, I guess. Lay it out there of everything you need, but it's the way to get things done. Verses 9 through 11, Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. Verses 9 through 11, Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. Verse 9, the principle of flexibility. Verse 9, the principle of flexibility. Ezra had no royal escort. Nehemiah does. This does not mean that Ezra is more mature or less mature or any problem. It's just circumstances are different. So you cannot compare two believers. Verse 10, opposition immediately sets in from the Samaritans. Opposition immediately sets in from the Samaritans. Verses 11 through 20, preparation for rebuilding Jerusalem. Preparation for rebuilding of Jerusalem. He is very, very organized. If you're going to tackle anything, you have to be organized. Have everything laid out that you're going to need in order to get something accomplished. Verses 11 through 16. Nehemiah makes inspection and determines what must be done. You should read that, but we don't have time tonight. Nehemiah makes inspection and determines what must be done. That's the first thing. Verses 17 through 18. At the right time, Nehemiah goes before the people. At the right time, Nehemiah goes before the people to summon them to rebuild the city. See, he did it. He, first of all, what has to be done? Then he goes before the people. Again, the principle of flexibility. Moses, in our study in Exodus, summoned the people right away. First of all, you recall, he assembled the people, then went to Pharaoh. But Nehemiah, he had to make the reconnaissance first, then gathered the people. So you have a lot of principles. Remember in our survey, we put together historical principles. Here we have the principle of being practical and having flexibility. Verse 18, the people consent to join him. The people consent to join him. Verses 19 and 20, opposition. In fact, it's derision. Derision in opposition. Many believers start off with their derision. And many believers give up at the point of opposition and derision, but you have to make up your mind of what you're going to do. Let's just take a look at 19 and 20. But when Sanballat, that guy has caused trouble all along, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "Mind your own business and get out of here." Look what he says. "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, no right, or memorial in Jerusalem. It is none of your business, but out. All right? Chapter 3, work on Jerusalem begins. Work on Jerusalem begins. All right? This is the work on the walls and the gates. Now, you visitors, if you see those around you shaking, just they're fearful, they've walked this water, and they don't know if it's going to remain solid, but I guarantee you we're going to get through. All right? Let's get to work now. The practicality of Nehemiah. One, division of labor. He's going to have a division of labor, division of responsibility. Different sections. Gates are assigned to different people. You know, this whole thing of divine economics, is a lot of it is simply a matter of common sense. Division of labor, the division of responsibility. He will assign different sections of the walls and different gates to different people. It is their responsibility to get it done. And we noted this throughout the Word of God. You have your assignment. Don't be looking around at what other people are doing. People are always, this is their section, but they're looking over there to see what everybody else is doing. You have your own responsibility. Two, unity of command. Nehemiah is in authority. Nehemiah has the responsibility for getting the job completed. He issues the areas of responsibility, but he himself is responsible to see that the work is done. Three, structure and organization of labor. So first of all, division of labor, the unity of command, and three, structure and organization of the labor. Nehemiah assigns builders of the same family or area to work side by side. In some cases, those of the same occupation or trade were assigned to work side by side, like the priesthood in chapter 3. Families were to work together, chapter 3:3. Workers of the same town, chapters 3:2, chapter 3:5. So he divided this all up into this type of way as to how things were to be done. The Gibeon chapter or verse 7, this type of activity. All right, 4. These assignments and divisions, extremely important in getting the job done. In other words, each group was responsible for building in their own residential area. Verse 23. All right, basic attitudes. They're still in chapter 3. Basic attitudes are recorded in chapter 3 of the work of reconstruction. First of all, a positive mental attitude of getting the job done. Chapter 3, verse 20. A general attitude that the work must be done. Duty. And 3, a negative mental attitude. A negative mental attitude by those who are lazy. Chapter 3, verse 5. You're going to have all types of attitudes in any type of a task. You'll have those who are zealous, who are devoted to duty, want to get the job done. You have the average, as it were, soldier or builder or worker who just realizes the work has to be done, so they'll get it done. And then you have those who complain and simply do not want to get the job done. All right, the 10 gates of Jerusalem. The 10 gates of Jerusalem. There are 12 gates of Jerusalem. 10 are in Nehemiah 3. The two gates not mentioned. First of all, one is the gate of Ephraim. Ephraim will be mentioned in chapter 8, verse 16. And the prison gate, mentioned in chapter 12, verse 39. But 10 gates are mentioned in our study. Now, I'm going to go through these very quickly, so if you want to get your map out, you can take a look at it and follow through. All right, first of all, if you want to start, look at approximately 1 o'clock as the clock goes, and you'll see Sheep Gate. In the upper right corner there, you'll see number 1. In fact, I've got a number 1 above it. You've got the Sheep Gate, and I've given you the verse. Verses 1, verse 32. So first gate is the Sheep Gate. We're going to go counterclockwise in the building of the city, of the walls and the gates. Remember, we've already noted how Nehemiah made his reconnaissance. He went all the way around, see how the wall should be built and all that. All right, very quickly, first of all, the Sheep Gate. Just some things about it quickly. The Sheep Gate, this is where the work began and ended. The Sheep Gate is where the work began and ended. Repaired by the priesthood and the goldsmiths and the merchants. The Sheep Gate is repaired by the priesthood, the goldsmiths, and the merchants. Everybody has to do their share of the work in this type of operation. It was through this gate that sacrificial animals were led to the altar in the temple. It was through this gate, the Sheep Gate. We studied this, by the way, in John, the Pool of Bethesda. The Sheep Gate is where the sacrificial animals were led to the altar in the temple. And so the principle is quite simple. Entrance into the plan of God is through this one gate. Entrance into the plan of God is through this one gate. This is the gate through which our Lord walked through to be slaughtered as our sacrifice and died in our place. The second gate is called the Fish Gate. Chapter 3, verse 3. The Fish Gate. So you can see where it is. Just to the left of the Sheep Gate, we have the Fish Gate. The name, the fish was brought into the city through this gate. The fish mark, excuse me, the fish market was near the gate. And the principle is simple. It represents the principle of witnessing, being fishers of men. Then you drop down and you come to the third gate. It is called the Old Gate. I also have it in the heavy print called the Corner Gate. This is also the Old Gate. You have it listed, verse 6. It is called the Corner Gate. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 13, 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 23, Jeremiah 31, 38. The principle, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. All right, moving right along. The fourth is the Valley Gate. You drop down on your map to the lower left there around 5 o'clock, and you have the Valley Gate, chapter verse 13. This is the gate. Nehemiah went out by night to make his reconnaissance. This is the gate area that Nehemiah went out to make his reconnaissance of the job of rebuilding the walls. It is called the Valley Gate because it opens into the Valley of Gehenna. It opens up into the Valley of Gehenna. That's the valley of the fire, the valley of hell. Principle, this is the gate that leads the believer into evil and reversionism. This is the gate that leads the believer into evil and reversionism. That isn't bad enough for you. The fifth gate is called the dung gate. Verse 14. The dung gate. Verse 14. Here, the refuse was removed from the city. Refuse was removed from the city. It leads to the dunghill. And of course, the dunghill, from the dunghill special, the life of the believer without Bible doctrine. No matter how beautiful your life may be, it is nothing but dunghill. All right, the sixth gate is the fountain gate. The sixth gate is the fountain gate, verse 15. You look on your map and you'll see where the fountain gate is. It's right near the old city of David. The old city of David, the original city of Jerusalem built by David. You have the fountain gate. It is near the pool of Siloam. It is near the pool. In fact, I've drawn a little circle there just inside the city of David to give you an idea of proximity of where the pool of Siloam is. It is called the King's Pool. It is also near the Royal Gardens. Apparently, this is where Jesus Christ sent the blind man to wash. We'll study that in John chapter 9. Water from here was brought to the Feast of Tabernacles. Water from here was brought to the Feast of Tabernacles in the golden vessels. Its water comes from the only outside water supply of fresh water. It's called the Virgin's Spring. The Virgin's Spring. Virgin springs are just to the right and up a little bit from where I have six fountain gate is. Just about just a little bit to the right of six there is about the proximity of the Virgin Springs. And I don't know if you noticed it, but I guess it was last week they did about a 3-page layout of the water supply problem in the city or in Judah and Jerusalem. It is still one of the greatest problems they have. And Christ, of course, will take care of all of that at the second advent. 7, the water gate. Verse 26. This is outside water supply. Outside water supply, bringing up the principle of the water of the Word of God. The 8th, moving up now, close to about 2 o'clock, is the horse gate. Verse 28. This is where horses entered the temple area and the king's palace. This is where horses entered the temple area and the king's palace. See, everything is organized in entering this small area of the city, and you have to have that. You can't have sheep coming in every gate, fish coming in every gate, horses coming in every gate. Can you imagine carrying your pail of refuse that is supposed to go out the dung gate, going out the sheep gate and running into all the sheep? I mean, that could cause even a greater mess than is already there. So everything has to be organized and have its proper place for everything. A little organization and life principle for some of you. All right, the horse gate, the principle of momentum. The horse gate, the principle of momentum in life. All right, the 9th is the east gate. The east gate. The east gate is verse 29. The east gate is the most direct entrance to the temple area. The east gate is the most direct entrance into the temple area. Exodus chapter 27, 13 through 16. This is the principle of righteousness, entering into the plan of God, our entering of righteousness. And then we have 10. 10, the inspection gate, verse 21, 31, inspection gate. Inspection gate is representative of the justice of God where judgments are made. Judgments are made at the inspection gate. All right, now we're ready for the next portion of the study of Nehemiah. And this begins in chapter 4 and goes through chapter 6 and deals with opposition. Chapter 4 through chapter 6, and it concerns itself with opposition. And I guess this is a good place. I have about 2 minutes, but we'll start here and finish this up. I do want to complete Esther next week and get ready to move on. So we will continue Nehemiah, and hopefully we'll finish up also Esther related to a beautiful contest. I really want to get to Esther in this study. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the Word of God. We are grateful for Bible doctrine that gives us instruction, but also Heavenly Father is the source of our historical understanding that Jesus Christ controls history. And so, Father, we pray that you will continue to give us the privilege to study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.